Morning, everyone. I have two roles this morning. One is to have a look at the passage we've just heard, and the other is to speak to the Foster Care Sunday 2024. And I'm going to try and link the two together. So we read in verse 39 of chapter 1 that Jesus went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Short verse, four things are covered. So there's a map up there, and the Sea of Galilee's up the top. And Jesus grew up in Galilee. And when he began his ministry, he shifted 50 kilometers from Nazareth to make his home in Capernaum on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And so he moved through Galilee preaching. But he also went across to Decapolis on the right of that map. And the little white line says, probably two or three or four times a year, he would wander down to Jerusalem, do some teaching, celebrate some of the feasts around the temple, and head back home up to Galilee. Most of his ministry was in Galilee. And his main focus was preaching. So we're going to see today two people who are healed. But Jesus is not saying my main task is to heal. He's saying my main task is to preach a gospel of repentance. And then we think of the synagogue. He preached in their synagogues and drove out demons. So picture there, that's a reconstruction. Sam spoke to us a little bit about the difference between the synagogue and temple last week. But here people could sit around on the benches. And on the table in the centre might be the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, and they were read to people. And they could ask questions and talk backwards and forth. And sometimes these synagogues were used as community centres. In some cities they were more ornate, in some they were very simple. But Jesus said his first call was always to go to a synagogue. There came times when too big a crowd came and they couldn't fit there, and he's out in the open somewhere. But when he was put on trial before his crucifixion, he stood before Caiaphas, the high priest of the time, and said, "You could have got me any time you liked. I always spoke in people's synagogues. I didn't hide from that." So the little verse tells us four things about that. Well, the fourth one, sorry, is about driving out demons. Demons are more or less evident in missionary work around the world today. It often depends on the prevailing history and culture and people's interaction in evil activities. And you might think of some of the Old Testament stuff where God was extremely angry that the people of this country, of Israel, had taken time to delve into foreign gods and evil practices. So to me, it's not so surprising that part of Jesus' ministry brought a cleansing ministry to people who'd been demonized in some way. So let's come to our first healing event today. The man suffering from leprosy. Somehow he got into where Jesus was, and he's down on his knees and he's begging. That in itself is strange, because he's meant to be outside the town in isolation. He's meant to be shunned from the local community. But he's heard about Jesus and he's made the effort to come here. And he's burst into the scene and he's down on his knees and he's begging. Jesus has an instantaneous response, and it is being moved with compassion, deep in the gut. In Jesus' soul, in his spirit, he's feeling for this man. And instead of saying, "You're shunned," he reaches out and touches him. And he's healed immediately. Again, a favourite word of Mark, in the instant, immediately. The man's clean. And Jesus knows that he's going to flip out into the society and tell everyone, "Look, I'm clean." But Jesus says, hang on, something you must do first. If you're a leper, in our community, you go to the priest, he examines you, checks out whether you're clean, sends you away for 8 or 10 days, says, shave every hair off your body, get some new clothes on, wash yourself and come back and I'll check then. And the priest is the person who actually declares that this leper is cleansed and he can come back into society. Jesus' touch brings him back into the family, but Jesus is saying, I don't want people to get it wrong. I'm not here to do something different from the law. You go to the priest. And more than that, Jesus says, simple little line here, as a testimony to them, to the people who are the teachers and the priests, I want them to know that my ministry brings healing as well as conviction and repentance. Well, of course, the man didn't do as he was told. He just went out and told everyone and made it such that Jesus could no longer sit in a synagogue without it being overcrowded. And so Jesus left town and went out into the country for a while. Please notice Jesus' immediacy, his actual response. His compassion was right on, and he felt it powerfully and strongly. And once the man was healed, Jesus quickly also said, do the right thing, go to the priest. There's a word here for us. We need to be ready in our life to act quickly in response to opportunities that come to us and not to miss out. Daily, we can align ourselves and say, Lord, I would like to live today in line with what you have. That's certainly how Jesus prayed. Each day, I do what the Father tells me to do. I keep my spirit in line with my Father's spirit. And that's an encouragement to us to say, we come and worship and we're happy to align ourselves with Jesus, but each day to be ready to respond because each day we're lined up with what Jesus is wanting. Not reticent, but ready to engage, not to miss opportunity. Maybe to speak to someone, buy a meal, pay a fare, but we can live closely aligned with what God is wanting for our lives. In the second healing event, this is one of the longer healing events in the Gospels. Imagine you were one of the people who managed to get inside this house with Jesus, and there are probably 50, 100, 200 around outside who couldn't get in, but they're trying to listen as well. And you're in there, and suddenly you're looking up and the roof is being demolished. And it might be twigs with clay that's set, and it's falling on you. And more than that, it opens and a man is lowered down, a paralytic who can't walk. Very emphatic, very dramatic. I'd like you to go home. I don't imagine your ceiling is as high as this, but go home and imagine that someone's taking the plaster apart and letting someone down through your roof. It's very dramatic. And Jesus' response is interesting. Seeing their faith, he told the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Didn't necessarily say seeing the person's faith. He said seeing the faith of the four people and anyone else who'd come with them that day. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. Some people who were teachers were sitting there, scribes, and they were questioning in their heart. They weren't speaking out loud. A reading said that they were thinking this in their hearts. Why does Jesus speak like this? Surely he's blaspheming. No one can forgive sins but God. And you and I know they're right. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus, the Son of God, has the authority to do that. William Barclay comments on this passage and these men sitting there thinking this in their head, but not vocalizing, but they're wanting to have a go at Jesus, really. He calls them the religious watchdogs. And here the passage says an interesting thing. They're thinking that in their hearts, and Jesus in his spirit is discerning something. He's seeing what they're thinking in their hearts. Jesus perceived in his spirit what they were thinking within themselves. I'd like to come back to that in a moment. And so Jesus challenges them and he says, why are you thinking like this? Which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, take up your mat and go home. I want you as the authorities to know that I have the power to forgive sins on earth. So to the man, he says, take up your mat and go home. And he takes up his mat and goes home. And people are just so amazed, so excited. So I'd like us to think a little bit about this gift that was in Jesus, a discernment gift, the ability to sense something from God, the Spirit, about what's happening. And across our congregations, there'll be people who have something of this gift in their life. And we don't often publicise it or promote it. But I think in this passage, it's worth considering today. If you are someone who at times senses something about the church or a situation that you think God is speaking to you about, work with your trusted friends or the ministers and let the Spirit of God grow that gift within you, because our community as a parish needs that from each other. We need to be hearing from God when he prompts us about things and speaks into us. Not the end of the spectrum that's crazy, and not the end of the spectrum that says, oh, I don't know if people would like this, so I'll shut up and say nothing. Somehow, may the Lord encourage us to grow a sense of being able to discern together through the gifts that he's given to some people. The other thing out of this passage I want to leave you with today is don't forget the wow factor. Put yourself in that room, either when the leper's healed or when the man comes through the roof. Put yourself there. And what would you say when you went home? So I think there's an encouragement to us to, when we see God does something good, that we speak about it, that we encourage other people. That's what was happening here. And it can be something we see that I want to tell you about, Tony, or I want to tell someone about, or I may want to encourage you for what you've been doing. But have voice and be ready and ready to speak. Don't lose the wow factor. And finally, out of this passage, think about the four men. The four men broke up the roof. The four men lowered the man down. But they were not healers. And they were not ill. They didn't need healing in the way the paralyzed man did. And they weren't going to be able to affect the healing like Jesus did. And yet this miracle would not have occurred except for those four men when Jesus saw their faith. So I want that to be an encouragement to us today, that we can be an effective person in helping God minister to people. We can be that in-between link. We can take actions that help things occur. The four were not healers. The four were not ill. But this may not have happened without the four. And that's my segue into Foster Care Sunday. Wellspring has a handy five of mission. And so when you look at those, engaging with Islam, SAM has an international flavour as well as a local. CMS is international, Church Missionary Society. Subbies can work out of here amongst subcontinental people. We support Abraham in Cambodia. And our Bush Church aid support is to the church at Southern Beaches, where through Bush Church aid, we're helping fund that new work in the Anglican Church in the Southern Beaches. But as well as that, we have another mission that we support, and it's Fostering Hope. We don't support this through our finances, but we support it through kind. And so Mary Blake is here working out of the office using some of the facilities here. Ellie Firth, who leads the mentoring program of Fostering Hope, they can use this place, and we encourage them and support them in their mission as well. Mary has been a prime driver in establishing this day of Foster Care Sunday in Tasmania and growingly across Australia with a couple of other organisations. Fostering Hope has a vision. It exists to reflect Christ's love by supporting at-risk children and those who care for them. And I need to talk to you about a little bit about the situation that's happening. In Tasmania, there are about 1,200 children in out-of-home care. Some might be with grandparents, some through the foster care system. And across Australia, that's 46,000. And almost every one of those is there because they're at risk. Almost every one of those will have had some trauma that has done harm in their life, from early on or a bit later. Every year, 1,700 more children enter care, and when they're at 18 years of age, they exit out. But the number of carers being recruited compared to the number of carers finishing their caring is in a deficit. About 150 a year we're going behind. And there are reasons for that, about economic pressures and lifestyles and people working. But this issue is important to God's heart. There are in here are matters of justice, about caring for orphans, if you like. You're not able to adopt in Tasmania anymore. You can be a foster carer, but you can't move to adoption. God's heart is also for refugees and widows, particularly those in distress, and for those who've been traumatised. So James teaches us that, and through the Old Testament, God teaches that. So I would like to show, just to see a video of about 3 minutes, it's going to come on now, about a couple who are foster carers. Thanks, Simon.
I knew that God would give us the strength and everything we needed along the way. It was just about being obedient and stepping into it and going, yeah, let's just start the process. The long process.
We had to let go of the thought that this was about us completing our family.
Yeah.
Sometimes the circumstance of the reason they're there or the length of time they're there changes constantly. And certainly that's something that we had to work through, of how do you hold these things loosely?
It's really tough, because the thing, even with our last foster placement, the words that, and I might cry already, love is costly. Yeah, so we had a little boy who was super tough. Like we got him and we were told it was going to be a couple of weeks, and it ended up being 11.
Not even, it was a few days.
Yeah, it was ended up being 11 weeks. And now we described him as being both sides of the coin at exactly the same time. Right? So he is gorgeous and lovely, and he would constantly hug us and tell us how much he loved us, and he was like all in, but then he was infuriating sometimes because he didn't listen, and he was just all these things that were like in our home. He just completely changed the dynamic, didn't he? For Jesse, it was really tough. So as we had him, the words just kept coming into my head, love is costly. I just kept coming back to Jesus, because what he paid was the ultimate price, right? Full cost. And if I can give up part of that from an earthly perspective, I think that's pretty incredible.
It takes a lot of us.
Yeah, we couldn't do it on our own.
No.
For sure.
It takes a church community, it takes family, it takes friends, it takes willingness of people that we've tracked with for a long time to be praying for us, and grandparents to be willing to do things and jump in and feed people. And I think my call out would be, hey, you may not be a person who 100% can just go, yep, I'm dropping everything. Life circumstance may mean right now, but you can't be someone who provides foster care. But you may be someone who can support someone who is in foster care. Mm. Whatever it is, there's a million things that's needed, often with little notice. And we know that we wouldn't be able to do this without people who have stepped in those moments of need and done that with us. It takes all of us to be able to lean in to this very large problem that exists in our world that shouldn't exist, but does, for us to do something that may just change a child's life for the better.
Andrew and someone, we're going to distribute some cards if you would like to take one. This is a picture of the wraparound. It's the next slide when you can come back, that one. And on the back, you can tick some boxes and put your name and contact on if you would like to be join the people who are supporting in this way, or you might like to keep it as a prayer card. So as they move up and down, I'm just going to keep speaking for a moment, but just pop your hand up and they'll give you a card. There's a table up the back, you can leave it there or take it home and make it a point of prayer about whether the Spirit of God is speaking to you about how you might support. This is a call to be like the four people who lowered the mat. You would be doing the work of fostering hope through your support of those who are doing it. It can't occur without the help of those people. As a young person here today, you might be prepared and ready to start mentoring with one of those young children. And who knows, in 10 or 15 years' time, you might become a foster carer when your family's established. You might be able to deliver a meal once a month to someone who is a foster carer. You may have now an empty bedroom at your place, and the Lord might speak to you about using it as a place where an out-of-home care child might be there. Or you might be able to give respite care to those who do. If you've been considering this, or the Spirit of God touches you today, please take a card, and if you don't get one now, you can pick up one from the table at the back. But one thing we can do is that everyone can pray. We can all be like the four friends. So the last slide I have is one of my current prayers is that members of churches in Tasmania bring a blessing to the state of Tasmania, that they bring positive change to this situation of a dwindling number of carers, that more Christians across the state become foster carers and supporters of those foster carers to such an extent that the tide is turned. And this testimony is acknowledged as a blessing from the Christian community to the Tasmanian out-of-home care system. So we didn't get the cards out, but they can be on the back table. If you'd like to take one, pick up that as you go. And there's some other information there too about fostering hope. Thank you.